Please open your Bibles to Psalm 56. You'll find that on page 576 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 56, page 576, and James Rimmer is going to come and read this psalm for us.
For the director of music, the tune of a dove on the distant oaks, of David and Mictam, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life.
We're in the middle of a series called Praying the Psalms. And each week we've been taking one of the Psalms and trying to think through what that means to the way we feel. We recognise, don't we, that we all have various feelings. And the Psalms help us to think about what we should be thinking about God in those emotions. So in this series, we've been praying through our despair, praying our longings, praying our confession. And this week, we're looking at praying our fear. Now, that all sounds a little bit gloomy, doesn't it, for a Sunday morning? But I hope you found it as helpful as I have found it. And as we see that where we're at and the way we feel is so relevant to God, and in God's grace, he can fill us up and show us his love and care exactly where we are. David Powelson says this: the Psalms have always been the favourites of God's people because they express honest human experience and emotions in a context of faith. In the Psalms, you meet God where you are. And that is our aim this morning, isn't it? To meet God where we are, to pray to him about our fears, and to receive some encouragement from God as we read and understand his word. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 56, and if you've got your Bibles, do open that to page 576. And before we get into that psalm, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know exactly where we are in our lives. In fact, you know us better than we know ourselves. And so help us this morning, Lord, to be honest about our fears. Lord, we want to understand more about you and your character, your faithfulness and your love for us, so that, Lord, we can have confidence in you and turn to you in our fear. So help us, Lord, to trust you even when we are afraid. Please open our hearts this morning and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear? What fear? And that's our first heading. You'll see in verse 3 that David says, when I am afraid. You know, it's not if we are afraid, it's when. And we all have those feelings of fear regularly in our lives. And you see, fear is a normal, healthy response for most of us. And we, you know, when we're faced with dangers, we have this sense of fear, and that heightens our fight or flight awareness, keeping us safe. For instance, if a child should come across a snarling dog, it will have that sense of fear rightly, and it will try and protect itself by probably hiding behind the legs of a parent. But you see, sometimes our fear is not that rational, is it? It quickly becomes problematic if the fear that we feel in all sorts of situations sort of gets out of control. You see, what happens to our fear when circumstances are beyond our control and we become unsafe? Then that fight or flight reaction then can grow and become this anxiety, even towards a panic. So we're going to ask each other this morning, what is our fear? What is your fear? And to help us to do that, I'm going to introduce four people to you to help us identify our fear. The first of those people, a made-up character called Don, or equally could be Donna. Now, Don tries hard to keep himself healthy and looking good. He works out at the gym. He eats reasonably healthily. He cares about his appearance. But he's had some tragedy in his life. His father died at quite young with heart disease. And then he also watched his mum suffer and die of cancer. Don worries, you see, then, about losing his own health. He worries about dying alone. And he tries to fill his life then through to dull this fear. He fills it with exercise and shopping and entertainment and keeping busy most of the time. But he frequently finds himself alone in the evenings, feeling down and empty. And so he turns to less helpful ways to dull his fear, like eating or drinking or surfing the net. And those things only make him then feel worse about himself. He wakes up each day then trying to be a better person, thinking, right, today I'm going to be fitter, I'm going to be stronger, I'm going to be better looking. And his drive carries him on. What about Denise, or equally Dennis? Denise is a very busy person. She's the mum of several kids. She's working part-time. She's busy in the church. She's caring for ageing parents. She's doing everything. She's trying to be the great person that she is. Denise, you see, though, is a very anxious person. She's in fear all the time of what people think of her. She's worried about what the other mums might say in the playground about the fact that she's working. She's worried about her own parents might think about the way she parents the children. She's worried about her husband, thinking that he may want to go off with another woman who shows him more affection. She's worried about her boss at work who's pressing her to cut further costs and get better performance. And so while she's at work, she's worrying about the family. And when she's at home, she's worrying about work. This constant pressure is making her feel trapped. And turning her to then ask questions, well, what if the kids turn out bad? What if her marriage fails? What if she loses her job? What will people think of her then? Her life will be a disaster. And so she has to keep pressing on. And her drive is to protect herself by keeping all of these balls still up in the air. Do you relate to Danny? Now, Danny is really good at what he does. He's been promoted several times. He's got a nice house. He's got everything he wants. He's got kids. He's got wife. And everything is going well. But Danny, you see, has a problem with anger. He's under immense pressure to try and keep everyone's lifestyle as it is. And that's having a toll on him. You see, since the downturn, money for him has been very tight. The cost of living has gone up. But he still wants to maintain the lifestyle that he's got for him and his family. And as he's at work, this stress has got even harder as he's trying to put demands on his team to keep the performance to what it should be. And then he's even now speaking harshly to the junior staff when they fail. But then when he gets home, he's grumpy there too. If the children might misbehave or leave their bedrooms untidy, he explodes with anger. And then there's tension in the marriage. It's becoming harder and harder to pay the bills. They're rowing about money. His stress continues to grow and makes him horrible to live with. You see, Danny's fear is he's losing control. He's always been successful. However, now the circumstances have arisen to threaten that success. He's always been in control, but now circumstances are such that he can't control it anymore. And he's feeling that he's going to fail. Now, I wonder if you can relate to any of those people. I certainly can. I can identify traits and fears in me that are similar to all of them. And I expect you can feel the same. But what about David? He's our fourth character that we're going to be looking at this morning. You see, David is the national hero of his country. He's highly respected among all the people because he was the one who defeated Goliath. And he's highly favoured by King Saul. In fact, he's best of friends with Prince Jonathan, and he was married to one of Saul's daughters. However, Saul, immensely jealous of him, threw a spear at David, narrowly missing him. And so David then fled for his life. Saul, with all the army, is now pursuing David, hunting him down, and all the while spewing out words against David's name, turning the hearts of people against David. And so David runs. He flees for the countryside. In fact, he has to leave the country to the next country. And then amazingly, he finds himself in the town called Gath, which is where Goliath's hometown was. You'd have thought that would be the most dangerous place for him. But it's the place where he is now. But the Philistines capture him, as we see in the title of this psalm. That's where we're situated. This psalm is situated. And as the Philistines are there capturing, he then has to pretend to be insane. He's foaming at the mouth and rolling around, pretending to be a madman. And then they let him go. And he's hiding in the countryside somewhere. David is, his circumstances are dreadful. But what is David's fear? Well, let's have a look at Psalm 56, verse 1. There he says, "Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long, and in their pride many are attacking me." See, David's enemies are pressing on him. And it says three times in this psalm, all day long. It's repeating the tension and the stress that is on him. He's in so much danger. The fear for him is overwhelming. But it's not just a fear of being caught. Have a look in verse 5. "All day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, hoping to take my life." It's coming at him from all sides. It's the fear of harm from Saul and the army and the Philistines. The fear of emotional harm to him as well, as he's losing his reputation. He's lost his home, he's lost his friends, he's lost his wife. But with all of those is the fear of failure. Samuel, sometime before this, had anointed David as the new king. God had rejected Saul, and David was going to be the new king of Israel. What's happening there? This is a disaster. He's now out of the palace. It's looked like his career path is all in shatters. And of course, he's got the fear of death as well, as many want to take his life. Now, I don't know what your fear is. I guess many of you haven't had a spear thrown at you. But I guess you're feeling something similar to either Don, Denise, Danny, or indeed David. You see, we all live in fear of one sort or another. So what do you do with that fear? Where do you turn? Who do you trust in? And that's our next heading. Fear, who do you trust? You see, fear and trust are very closely connected, aren't they? And when we're under threat, we trust in something, don't we? We trust in something for our protection. So for here, we see that Don has trusted in his self-improvement program. just so that he can keep himself healthy. Denise has trusted in her self-protection to keep herself safe, to keep her reputation up among all of her friends. Danny has trusted in his self-control. He wants to create in himself the safe environment for him to live in. But what about David? Verse 3, David says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Well, that's it then, isn't it? That's quite simple. You know, when we're afraid, we put our trust in God and everything will be well. Well, we know it's not actually that simple, is it? Because to put our trust in God, for some reason or another, when we're afraid, can be very hard. Our fear, if you like, is a bit like electricity. Now, my daughter Sally has just done her GCSEs, and I've been helping her with her physics. And in various ways, I've seen that you can measure electricity. Now, I got this wrong in the first service. I said that current is measured in amps and that the power is measured in volts. It's not volts, is it? It's watts, so I'm told. So I've got lots of people nodding. You're a lot cleverer than I am. Hopefully, Sally got through her GCSE. But there are two ways of measuring. There are probably lots of more ways as well. And that's a bit like our fear. So when we're in fear, it's like the current is being turned up. The heat is turning on. And as we get more and more fearful, that sort of dial sort of almost breaks the end of the needle. Because we're so stressed and we're so worried. And so what we need to do to combat that fear, we then have to build up the power. We build up the watts in order to cope with that. Now, if we're going to read some of the secular books on stress, what they will tell us is that we can increase that sort of strength, that power to cope with the stress by believing in ourselves. Believing that we in ourselves can generate more power. You know, be in control of yourself. Be in control of all of the people so that you can influence them to do the things that serve you. To get your life in a good balance and order yourself. Empower you to be stronger. Is that how we sort of build up that strength? Well, I think actually we are quite good at that, aren't we? We do that a lot. All of us do it. We organise our lives to cope with the very difficult things that come our way most of the time. However, even the most accomplished stress management expert cannot control everything, can they? Because illness may strike. The kids may grow up and then they'll be making their own decisions and no longer can we control their environment. Or we might lose our job, we might fail our exams. The market might crash and we lose our money. Or we might crash the car. All of these things happen in our lives. So no longer can we build up our own strength to cope with the intense stresses that we face. In fact, the more we try to make our lives safe, the more afraid we become. Sally's going off to Ghana on Friday with the school. Because she's going to Africa, she needs all these sort of vaccinations to keep her safe. But actually, while we're trying to make her safe, all the while, it's freaking me out. I mean, what is yellow fever? Sounds awful. And she's got to have injections for hepatitis A and hepatitis B and rabies. I mean, what is that? Do I feel safer that I'm sending my daughter to Africa? No, I don't. Those from Africa probably laugh. But David's answer here, when he feels unsafe, is to pray. So let's look at the third heading, praying our fear. David in this psalm is teaching us to pray. So that as we read this psalm, we see three ways which his prayer focuses on trusting God. Firstly, we trust in God who can change our circumstances. Secondly, we trust in God who cares. And thirdly, we trust in God by committing to follow him. So firstly, trust in God who can change our circumstances. In the psalm, David moves from being full of fear to then being full in confidence with God. In verses 1 to 3, David starts by being completely open and honest with God about how he's feeling. You know, that's been the theme, hasn't it, that's come out in every psalm that we've looked at in this series. It is so important for us, in our fear or whatever we're feeling, to be honest with God, to talk to him about it. And yet so often we think that we've got to somehow present ourselves to God in this way of, you know, not being completely honest because God won't like us. Or we feel that we've got to have sort of everything sorted out before we can pray. Well, David doesn't. And then David in verse 3, he tells himself here that he's got to trust God. Often in our prayers, we can remind ourselves of what the truth is, what we should be doing. I must put my trust in Jesus, for instance. And then why does he know that trusting God is the answer? Well, look in verse 4. He says, "In God, whose word I praise." He turns to God because he knows that God's word is trustworthy. He knows that when God makes a promise, he can trust what that promise is. He's experienced it in his own life, and he's also looked at in the lives of others throughout the Old Testament who have been rescued by God. For instance, look back just up the page in Psalm 55, verse 22. He's praised this, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." Turn back a page. Psalm 54, verse 7. "You have delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." You see, David here, he's got confidence in God. He's growing in his confidence because when he looks at God and looks at God's character, he knows that he can trust what he says. He knows that God will rescue his people. He knows that God will listen to his cry for help. And so when it comes to this psalm, Psalm 56, we see in verse 7 that he's praying to God, knowing that God will bring justice to all who are wicked and that he is sovereign over all the nations. He knows that God can change his circumstances. And so he prays to God. And he affirms himself then in verse 4b that, yes, it is in God who he trusts. It's in God's power, you see, then, that reduces his fear as the power of God works in his life. It sounds so obvious, though, doesn't it? So why do we find it so hard to trust God with our fears? Why is it so difficult? Well, I think it's probably because we don't know David. We don't know God like David knows God. You see, we in the Bible, we've got the full revelation of God. This is God's word for us, telling us all we need to know about God's character, about God's Son, the Lord Jesus, about the gospel and what he's done for us. It tells us about the church and the future as well. Everything we need to know about God and his plans and his purposes for us is in here. And yet so often we're slow to read it, aren't we? We're slow to pick it up. We're slow to sink our minds and hearts into the words about our precious Lord and Saviour. You see, the more we read the Bible, the more we will know God. And the more we know God, the more we will praise God for him and his word. And the more we praise God for him and his word, the more then we will trust him. And as we trust him, then we'll be less afraid. Secondly, we trust God who cares for us. That refrain that we've just looked at in verses 3 and 4 is then repeated again in verses 10 and 11. But here it's got a sort of a further emphasis. Some things are kind of underlined, if you like. The covenant name of God there, Lord, in capital letters, is the same name of God. It's what the Bible, it's God's name, it's Yahweh. And it's showing here that David is now using God's name to show that he's got this sort of relationship with God. He's trusting in God's covenant, the promises, and that God has given that to him. How wonderful that is. He's then also got to the end of that section and he repeats that thing in verse 4 where he says, "What can man do to me?" Now for me, what can man do to me? You know, I find that's quite an unhelpful question, isn't it? Because I start listing all the things that man can do to me. Well, a man can break into my house and steal my things. Man can threaten my family. Man can say horrible things about me or talk about me behind my back, destroying my character. Man can take away my money with the high cost of living. And man can steal money out of the bank and causing a financial crisis. You know, man can do quite a lot to us, can't he? But knowing God, trusting in his promises, may not always remove all of those fears, but rather can put them into perspective. So that we live with our fears, yes, but we live knowing God and his power working through us can comfort us and keep us going. In the New Testament, in Romans 8, verse 35, says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" See, David knows as he prays that he is loved by God, that God cares about him. Look down at verse 8. This is my favourite bit of the psalm. It's beautiful. Verse 8 says, "Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" Shows us there that David is suffering intensely. His fear is just dreadful for him, and it's bringing him to tears again and again and again. In a bit like a forensic scientist, as they go into a crime scene, they examine everything with a fine-tooth comb. And they might find a tiny spot of something, a fibre, or a drop of blood, or a drop of something else. And then they take their sterilised tweezers and they pick this little thing up and they put it into this little pot, special container, they stick a label on it. And then they take it back to the lab and they analyse it for every single thing that they can and they record all the notes about it. That's what God does to our tears. Every single tear is significant to God. Every tear is placed into God's little bottle and it's stored and it's remembered, it's recorded in a book to show how much God cares for you. Now I know it's hard for you and I know it could well get harder. There will be difficult times in your life that are just so tricky. But God cares. God cares about you. And God will remember those tears. And God will deliver you from those troubles that you face. Whether that's now, whether it's later, or whether it's finally in glory, God will rescue you. David has that confidence in verse 9. "Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me." So whether God delivers us now in our troubles in this life or whether it's in the life to come, we can trust God who cares about us and has saved us in Jesus. We can read how Jesus was in so much fear in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke 22, it says these words, "Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' And An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Each tear that was shed by the Son of God, each drop of blood sweated from his brow, each cry of fear about the suffering that he was about to face, each of those things broke the Father's heart. And yet, the Father was willing. Jesus was willing to go to the cross and there to suffer and die for you. You see, Jesus trusted God, God who cares for him, and was willing to give up his life for you. And God cares so much for you that he was willing to give up his one and only Son to die on the cross so that you can be rescued. So knowing that, knowing how much God cares for you, can you talk to God about your fears? Can you trust God to change your circumstances? Can you trust God and ask him to save you and deliver you from this fear that you have? Thirdly, let's look at this last point. Trust in God by committing to follow him. Now, David here finishes his prayer by making a vow to God. And it's a thank offering. In fact, you can see here that he's so confident that God will deliver him from this stress that he's already preparing himself for an offering to God. He's saying, yes, Lord, I am ready now to give my life to you, to devote the rest of my life to you. Look at verse 13. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So as we turn to God in our fear, as we see how much God cares for us, as we then trust him, we trust him by following Jesus, by committing our lives to him. Mark 8 says, well, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So in conclusion, how can Don, for instance, trust God? Remember, he's got a fear of death. He trusts in his self-improvement program. So how can he trust God? See, Don then needs to remember, doesn't he, that God cares about him. So even if he does become ill, even if he is suffering from cancer, even if he eventually dies, which of course we all will, in Jesus nothing can separate him from God's love. He has the secure future. He has an eternity with Jesus. So in his health issues, if they are preventing him from serving God in some way, holding him back, then as he turns and he trusts God, admitting what his fear is, then God will minister to him and he will overcome that fear. Yes, it will still be a battle for him, but with trusting God, he will strengthen him to keep going. What can Denise do to trust God? Remember, she was so worried about what people think of her, what her reputation was, that she sort of has to work hard and to produce this sort of self-protection around her to prevent any criticism happening. Well, what can she do? Well, firstly, Denise needs to be honest about what her fears are. So often we can get so driven in our lives without even thinking. We need to examine what our fears are, to be honest with ourselves, and then be honest with God. And identifying her fear, you see, is so important to enable her to then know the grace of Jesus so that she doesn't have to work hard to protect herself because God has protected her through Jesus. Think again about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus knew he was going to be falsely accused. He knew how he was going to be mocked and scorned and beaten and killed. And yet he was willing to go through all of that because he loves you. So we mustn't let the fear of man prevent us from reaching out to others or using our gifts that God has given us to serve him in the church. What about Danny? How can Danny trust God? Remember, Danny has this fear of losing control. He's built this world around him, being rather successful, but now he's losing control because of the circumstances that have happened to him. How can Danny trust God? Well, first of all, Danny needs to admit that he has been trusting his own strength. He then needs to turn to God, to realize that God is eternal, that his life now is just such a small chapter. It's so temporary compared to what God has got planned for him. And with God, his place in heaven is totally secure. He just needs to trust God. And his fear of not having enough money has probably been holding him back from the joy of giving generously and being a blessing to others. Now, as we've seen through those characters and through the psalm, that we can see that our fear can hold us back from the good that God has intended for us to do. And so as Christians, we don't need to build up our self-confidence. What we need to do is to build up our God confidence. And then if we can admit our fear, understand what we're fearing, and turn to God with that fear, to put our trust in God, knowing that God can change our circumstances, knowing that God cares about us, knowing then that as we trust him, we can serve him, and he will give us the grace to do that. Are you trusting in God? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we so need to be honest with you. Help us, Lord, to examine our own hearts, to understand our own fears, so that we can turn from that fear and we can trust you. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you control all things, and as we turn to you and pray to you, we can trust that you will save us through Jesus. And you will bring about your purposes in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for that beautiful bit in the psalm that shows how much you care for us. Help us then, Lord, to trust you, to deny ourselves, and to follow Jesus in that way of suffering. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.